130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This far we read God's word. Our text is found in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Iniquities, forgiveness, and fear. Those are three words that really are very common to you and to me as believers. He knows, a child of God knows his sin. He knows that day after day his sins rise up against him. He understands the consequences to his sins, and he despises sin, therefore, and eschews evil. He fights his sinfulness or his iniquity every day of his life. And for that reason, he turns to God and he seeks for forgiveness. He looks for deliverance to the cross of Jesus Christ so that his iniquities might indeed be blotted out of the sight of God and no longer held against him. And Christ cleanses that child of God from his sins and iniquities. And being delivered then, we find that he is filled with gratitude, a gratitude that reveals itself in a fear of God. That happens over and over in the life of the child of God. What we commemorate here in the Lord's Supper is not foreign to any one of us this morning. On the contrary, it is common. So it is that the psalmist expresses in our text this morning something that is very familiar to us. Iniquities, forgiveness, and fear. It is for this reason, too, that this particular psalm, among a number of other ones, is considered a penitential psalm. That is, a psalm of sorrow and grief over sin and penitence. It was written by a man that was himself, no doubt, in distress, either by means of an enemy that he confronted in his life or some severe affliction that the Lord placed upon him. And as such, it becomes really fitting for the occasion of the Lord's Supper. It's this common experience of the believer that we are reminded of in this connection. Deliverance from sin through the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior, and an expression of thanks for the deliverance that God has given us freely by his grace. So we come to the table of the Lord. We must be deeply aware of our sin, and that forgiveness is found only in the cross. Then we're going to receive that spiritual benefit from the sacrament too. So we do not partake of the Lord's Supper this morning simply as a ceremony in itself, by means of which miraculously we are saved in the eating of that bread and the drinking of that wine. But when we celebrate together the Lord's Supper, then it is from a highly and a deeply spiritual point of view. We partake knowing that for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have very really been forgiven us, and we come therefore in faith. We call our attention then to this particular passage of God's Word under the theme, Forgiveness with God. And we want to consider those three words in our 3 points, iniquities, forgiveness, and fear. We together with the psalmist in our text are aware of what Hebrews 4 verse 13 teaches us. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are naked and open before the eyes of God. God sees. God knows all things. He sees all our deeds, whether those deeds are done publicly or whether they are done in private. He knows the very thoughts and intents behind those deeds. David writes in Psalm 139, "The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." We know that there is no creature that is not manifest in the eyes of our God. God sees, God knows all things. And there is something else that we know from Scripture as well in this regard. All these things, or for all these things, man will be brought into judgment. Paul asks in Romans 2 verse 3, "And thinkest thou, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" No man will escape that judgment. All must stand before that judgment seat of God who sees and knows our lives and everything that takes place in those lives, even our thoughts and our desires. God is Lord, after all. Now, that name Lord appears a couple of times in verse 3 of our text. The first time it's capitalized. That means, of course, that that name there that is mentioned is Jehovah. So that's not the Lord we're referring to at this point. It's the second use of that name of God, the Lord, in verse 3. God is Lord. He's sovereign ruler over all of the earth and over all the creatures of his hand. That's his name. He's Jehovah God, or he's Lord that reigns over all. And all men someday are going to stand in judgment before that Lord of his creation. He is the creator. And every man and every woman will bow the knee before God in that day of judgment, even if they refuse to do so while living here on earth. And it is in light of this knowledge that now the psalmist asks this rhetorical question. If thou, Jehovah, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God marks our sins, who will be able to stand before him in the day of judgment? The implied answer to that question, no one will stand before God in the day of judgment free of guilt unless he's covered. We have committed iniquity in our own lives, and we, even as redeemed children of God, know of our own sins and our own iniquities. Now I realize that the folly of unbelief is to think that man somehow is able to stand before that judgment seat of God on his own, with his own merits. Fallen man, lost in unbelief, thinks far too highly of himself from a spiritual point of view. And it's proclaimed from many a pulpit that fallen man has not become totally depraved, But there is that ounce of good in every man. After all, every man has been created in the image of God, and therefore every man has this likeness of God in him. And because of that, obviously, we all belong to the brotherhood of God's family, because we're all created in that image of God, and God loves all of us. Christians, it is said, must not talk about their sin. Sin is morbid. Sin makes us depressed. Sin is thinking in the negative, so many say. And the answer they give to the question of our text is this: really, all men can stand before God with their head held high, because somehow they've merited something in God's sight and they're worthy of it. That's not what the psalmist means when he asks the question of our text this morning. What he means by this is that no one can stand before the judgment of God in himself. Every man, as he comes before the bar of God's justice alone, exposed in his sin, cannot stand before God. And God will punish everyone in his justice for highly offending him on account of their sins. And that's true, because sin, beloved saints, is iniquity. That's the word that's used here now in the psalm before us too. It's iniquity. That term defines what sin is. Sin is that which is the depravity and the corruption and the sinfulness that bubbles forth from within a person. As such, iniquity is first of all found within us. Not just something that takes place in our outward deeds, it's something that's found within a person. And it plagues that person. And we well know it even plagues the flesh of us as God's children. But we find that that word here is in our text is used actually in the plural, iniquities, rather than iniquity. And although iniquity refers to that corruption that we find within, nevertheless, when it's placed in the plural, as it is in our text this morning, it is talking now about the deeds that a person does, the words that he speaks, his actions, and so on. Whatever deed he performs that flows forth out of that corruption from within is an iniquity. Something that is done, of course, against God's will and against his commandments. So he's referring to those concrete sins that you and I commit each day of our lives. Sins that reveal themselves. Sins that will reveal themselves perhaps in a mean word that we might speak to or about someone else. The words we speak. Sins that might reveal themselves simply in a roll of the eyes about somebody, or shunning and ignoring someone. And then also those sins that we commit out and out in our actions, so that we transgress the law of God purposely and in sin. All these deeds are actions that flow now out of that iniquity, that corruption, that sinfulness that we find within us. And all of them are evidence that testify to the fact that man apart from Jesus Christ is perverse. All of our sins have that one common source within us. Even if we overcome a certain sinful deed in our life, nevertheless, we cannot root out the source of that sin. That is, that corruption or iniquity that we find within. If it doesn't come out one way, it will come out another way in our lives. So we have within us sin. If God, the great judge, would mark those sins, if he would take note of them, if he would write up a checklist, so to speak, of our sins, who would ever be able to stand before God in judgment? Indeed, who can stand before God guiltless? Who here coming to the table of the Lord this morning, stripped of all grace, would be able to have fellowship with God because he can declare his own innocency before God? Already this morning, a list of sins of which I am aware of and of which I am not aware of probably could be compiled against me. If the Holy God truly marked, if he truly wrote down and remembered those sins that I have committed against him, holding me accountable for those sins, I would perish in the day of judgment, and so would you. My debt before God is so great that it must be punished. God knows all things, remember. Nothing escapes the eye of God in our lives. Not our thoughts, not our intentions, and not our deeds. He knows the most intimate sins that you and I commit within, even if they never show their ugly face. But God does not mark our sins. He marks the sins of the unbeliever. Oh yes, he does. And that unbeliever will be accountable for every one of those sins in the day of judgment. But God does not mark our sins, beloved saints. You know why? Because our God is Jehovah. And that name of God that is used now in our text as well this morning speaks to you and to me of God's faithfulness. He is the I am that I am, the never-changing one in faithfulness toward you and me. God has chosen us from eternity to be his own in Christ Jesus. And having chosen us to be his own, he has brought us to salvation, as we're going to find in a moment, through that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has sworn to you and to me that he will keep covenant with us and that he will bless us as his children with countless blessings. He's our God. He will not forsake us in our sin, but will forgive us. And because God is faithful to his promises to us, we know that he will not mark iniquities. He does not hold our sins against us, though we certainly deserve to have those sins held against us in ourselves. It is simply because God, of course, is faithful and does not change from his promises to you and to me that we are not consumed in God's wrath. Not because our good deeds now have somehow outnumbered our wicked deeds, so that I look back across my life and say, well, okay, these were bad things that I did, but look at all the good things that I did in my life. And I'm going to strive to do all of those good things because then I can stand before God. Then I'm worthy somehow before him. It is simply because God is Jehovah. That's all. The faithful God who keeps his promises to his elect people in Christ. That we must notice, first of all, when we come to the table of the Lord. It's not about you and me. It's about our God whom we serve. The faithful one to us, Jehovah. And that ought to humble us as we come to the table of the Lord. There's no room for pride in our lives. No room for pride in coming to the table of the Lord this morning either. It's humility. It's humility. God allows us to this table because he's gracious and he's long-suffering toward you and me. And he is so because of Christ. Obviously. If it were not for Christ, God would mark our sins. If we weren't covered over in that blood of our Savior, exposed in our sin, no covering, naked in our sins, God would mark those sins. Because God's not a God that will allow sin to go unpunished. He's a just judge. And a just judge does not allow one to go free in his crime when he's guilty of that crime. And God is a just God, and he will not allow one who has sinned over against his most high majesty to go free in that sin. He punishes, and he punishes all sin. All sin. Any judge worth his weight would do that. God marks the sins of many, as we mentioned. And those sins will be used against them in the day of judgment. They will be. They will be used as evidence of unbelief. And for that reason, God will cast many into destruction. So God does mark sin. But the reason he does not mark our sins and iniquities is because of the work that Christ now has performed for us on the cross. You see, all our iniquities, in fact, the very iniquity that corruption that dwells within us, God has taken. And when Christ went to the cross, he placed that on the shoulders of Christ, so that Christ became sin for us. He who had no sin whatsoever, who alone would be worthy of standing before God in that day of judgment, now he's the judge, that one who knew no sin now became sin for us, because our iniquities now were heaped upon Jesus Christ. And then Christ represented us who believe before the bar of God's justice at the cross. And God there tried Jesus. He marked our sins in his Son who hung there. And he found Jesus Christ guilty. Not for his own sin. He had no sin. He found Jesus Christ guilty for our sins. And for that reason, the full fury of God's anger and wrath against sin, the totality of all of our punishment, was poured out upon Jesus Christ himself as he hung there on the tree. His body was broken, his blood was shed, in order that God, in strictest justice now, might punish all sin. And God did that at the cross. Christ then bore that punishment, and by doing so removed our guilt before God. He paid the price for all of our sins. Removed the punishment. And now we are seen by God as innocent, having no guilt whatsoever. Just righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see the necessity of the covering and the being covered in the blood of our Savior? That's what Christ has done for us. And it is exactly too for that reason we have received forgiveness. Because of what Jesus Christ has now done for you and me. Blessed forgiveness. What does the term forgiveness mean here in the Word of God before us this morning? In the Hebrew here, it means a sending away or a letting go of something. That's what Jehovah, our faithful God, has done for you and me. On the basis of Christ's work on the cross, he lets go our sin. Lets it go. He sends our sin away, like the psalmist so aptly puts it in Psalm 103. He takes our sins and he throws them, those sins, he casts those sins as far away from him as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Amazing work of our Savior on the cross in paying the price for our sins. Amazing forgiveness. He sends away our iniquities. He, as it were, throws away that corruption that is so evident even to you and to me, found within us. And that's what we rejoice in this morning as we come to the table of the Lord. We rejoice in exactly that truth, that God has forgiven us, being justified in the blood of Christ. God delivers us from our sin, forgives us of that sin, and never will hold that sin against us. As deserving as we are, he'll never hold that sin against us. And God gives to you and to me the assurance of that too. That's one reason, of course, we come to the table of the Lord, to receive assurance from God of exactly that truth. It's not as if we're justified and then go through life with no assurance. That's morbid. God gives us the forgiveness of sins. That is, he grants us to know in our hearts what it is to be forgiven of the many sins that we have committed against him. And we rejoice in that salvation. We do so as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. We come here nothing doubting. We don't have to doubt. Nothing doubting. Our sins are forgiven us. There is plenteous forgiveness with God. And it's in God. And he grants it to us freely and fully for the sake of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Alone. That work that Jesus has done for us. So we have joy. We have assurance in that. Our sins are covered in the blood of ours. That's ours. We need not doubt that. This is why God does not mark our sins. How is it that he can make note of or mark something that he has cast far from him? As we stand before the great judge, we now hear that judge say to you and to me, "Go thy way, thy sins are forgiven thee." And when we stand in the last day before that judgment seat of God and of Jesus Christ, we will hear the same thing, the same thing. Though our sins are many, though the sins that we have committed in this life, we'll see that they're all covered over in the blood of Jesus Christ, that God won't hold those sins against us in the day of judgment. And he will say to us, "I have seen your sin, and I have cast it away. I will remember them no more against thee." We're redeemed from all our iniquities. But there's also the result of forgiveness that is evident in our lives too. In other words, this truth that we rejoice in this morning does not make us careless in our lives, so that we begin to have this false assurance in life that, hey, I'm forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ freely anyway. It really doesn't matter what I do in life or how I live. Psalmist points that out rather clearly too. Do we leave the supper of the Lord this morning and then carelessly walk in the way of sin as does the wicked world all around us? That happens, of course. Sometimes there are those who come here simply out of custom and habit, simply because it's a rite and ceremony of the church, and they think by partaking of the Lord's Supper somehow in that way too, they're meriting something in God's sight. And then when they walk away from that outward ceremony in their heart, never having really experienced the great joy and the gift that God has given us in the forgiveness of our sins, they'll return to that sinful lifestyle without even a flicker of guilt. The wicked man may even take with him some false assurance from the sacrament and continue just as he is. But for the child of God who has experienced the joy of forgiveness, that's going to affect him deeply in life. How? But there is forgiveness with thee, in order that thou mayest be feared. That's how. Forgiveness works in the heart of the believer, a fear of God. No carelessness, but carefulness in the way that he walks, in the way that he thinks, in the way that he desires in his life. He desires to walk in the way of God's word and commandments. And that results in the fear of the Lord. That is to say, when that believer considers the wondrous work of Jehovah in his life and the faithfulness of God toward him, even though he's not deserving, it works in that believer a childlike reverence for God, a deep respect, a piousness, where he holds that God in highest esteem for the work that he has performed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when that fear dwells in the heart of the child of God, then it is his desire in life to walk in a way that pleases that heavenly Father who has saved him from his sin. That's reverence, that's fear that God works in our hearts. We stand in awe before God this morning at the wonder work of our God in our salvation. The fear of God will show in our lives. And we'll come to the table of the Lord this morning in that godly fear. We'll come here in the hopes of that great assurance that our sins have been forgiven us in Christ. And we'll bow before that living God with all thankfulness that he has forgiven us of our sins for the sake of our Savior alone. Amen. Let's now turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper.